You understand why we watch that, don't you? It's very clear when we hear the story of Easter, particularly, but of any biblical story, any truth, anything we read in our Bible, it's very easy for us to take the approach of, well, that's just a generalized statement, and not take it personally. Not take it from the scriptures and say, wait a minute, that belongs in my life. That's who I am. And we've all read the stories, and they can become like ancient historical narratives that we've read all of our lives, but they're not supposed to be. They're supposed to be a part of who we are to take us to a deeper level in understanding what God intended, what God planned. For example, John 3:16 that we all know by memory, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." If we stop there, what we basically have is this huge implication of that story, that here's the whole world and Jesus died for that whole world. Now, that's more than I can take in, and it's also more than what has been realized by his death, because the whole world hasn't embraced him. In fact, most of the world has rejected him throughout history. But he died for the whole world. If you read on, you'll realize that the intention of that verse was to let it go from the huge to the specific. And the specific was so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He died for the world, but the application of that death is personal. The whosoever. I discovered when I was much younger that verse had my name in it. I'm the whosoever. Jesus, when he was dying for the world, had me on his mind as a person, individual, that needed what he was dying for. And I the times in my life that I've had great biblical discoveries have been those where I've realized that truth was meant for me to understand something about what God had intended and how I came in to enjoy the benefits of that. Colossians 1, verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now I looked it up, and all of those yous are plural. And when Paul is writing, he doesn't have a specific individual in mind when he's writing letters like this. He's writing to the church, to everybody that's bought in to the belief of who Jesus was and has believed to invite him into their lives and now are part of that family of God. And so he writes these things in a collective way. And when he says you, he means every Christian that reads this understands that there was a time that you all were formerly alienated. But his intention was to take that you plural and us to make it you singular, so that I can gain some insight from what he is saying. I can put my name there or simply say that I was formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, but yet now he has reconciled me in his fleshly body through death in order to present me before the Father holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The things that he was dying for could be applied personally to my life. Now, I know it's easy for us that we've grown up, we've heard this story every year of our life, most of us, since we were little. We know the story of Jesus dying on the cross, but until that death becomes personal, it's just a story. It's just something that we read of the tragedy of that weekend. Excuse me. And we never realize that him hanging there had something to do with my need, and I could respond to that. Again, I think the greatest discovery, even on that story, is when I realized it was my. In fact, here's the words. He's paying my price. He's carrying my sins. He's suffering my death. He's doing that for me. Jesus is laying down his life for me. And that's not being egotistical. That's not, you know, being selfish or any way looking just at myself. I know that the story is broad and applies to everyone, but no one gets the advantage of what Jesus did until they allow it to be personally applied to their life, to where it touches them and changes their life. Here's what Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions, trespasses, and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And I read that and I say, well, I see the implication. You know, Paul's writing with a broad, painting with a broad brush, and it's kind of bringing all of us into the context of this. And I'm not sure I want to singularize that, because I'm not as bad as that sounds. You know, I wasn't hostile to God. I wasn't evil and following the prince of the power. I wasn't anything like he describes. But Paul is saying that we all, too, all of us, had this as a part of our common experience. We were alienated from God. Now, think of it this way. When we generally speak of being bad, we have degrees of badness. Right here is not that bad. It's on the bad side of the line, but it's not that bad. You go way down there and you're really bad. You know, it's a scale of badness. And most of us, when we think of how bad were we're right here. You know, I wasn't that bad. I was just kind of like right over the line. I was fairly good, but, you know, okay, I'm in that category. And then we've got the good side, and we do the same thing here. We've got, I'm just in, so I'm barely good, or I'm really good down there. And we kind of lose sight of what Paul is saying. He says, no, we all were really bad. It doesn't matter where on the scale, we're on that side, so we were alienated from God, but Jesus died so that he could put us on this side. So we are on this side. And it comes together sort of like praying, understanding our right as a child of God. Many of us would rather somebody else pray for us than us pray for ourselves. You know, we'll say, hey, that person is a really good prayer, so I'm going to get her to pray for me and ask God to bless me. Did you know that all of us have exactly the same right to take our need directly to God in prayer? We can go before the throne. We can say, God, here's my problem. And we take it to him directly. It's a level playing field. Why? Because we're over here on this side of the scale. We're over here, the line's drawn, we're over here. We were alienated, we were dead, and now that's what we used to be. But God, he goes on, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, instead of leaving us over there dead, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Because of his great love for us, for me, and for you, he pulled us out of that and placed us into a whole nother life. I need to see that personally for me. I don't need to have someone say, well, that's all believers have that. I want to know, what about me? Did I get the same benefits that he says that we all have? Are those a part of my life too? And the truth is that yes, they are. Even though he writes it in plural, the application is always singular. I can take that truth and I can singularly apply that to my life. Here's where he goes on, Romans 5:8. But God, demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, those two words become very important. Reconciled is the word of the relationship. I'm made right with God. I'm pulled out of the dead side and I'm put in the live side. I am no longer estranged. I'm no longer separated from God. All of those things have been taken care of by the word reconciled. I now belong to Him. And so if I'm now in that category, look at how I got there. God so loved me that He allowed Jesus to die in my place. You remember what Steve had said on video. He said, I wasn't qualified. I was qualified to fly the airplane. I wasn't qualified to go to the cross. And so I couldn't die for myself and pay for my sins. Jesus had to do that. And though in the broad, painting stroke, that was for everyone, the whole world, it didn't become real until it became my message, my story. Taking that from that event and then applying that to my life, did I gain the benefits? And what are the benefits? I am saved by His life. I have the deliverance. I have all the privileges that go along with that. And down, again, I'm going to skip. Go to the next to the bottom, guys. Paul had been talking about this reconciliation. That was the why Jesus came, to reconcile us with God. Those that believed and received what He had died for get the privilege of the reconciliation. They get the benefit of why He died. Those that don't, it doesn't matter that Jesus died. They don't get the benefit from that at all unless they receive His death as having been for them. And so He goes through and talks about all these different things that reconciliation means. And then He ends up with 2 Corinthians 5:17 at the bottom there. And He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. That old is gone, and all of this new has come. And going plural for all this description of reconciliation, all this that God had done in Jesus, all that Jesus had died for, right at the very last, He said, it's the personal application of that. It's me looking at my need before Him, and I cry out to Him, and I receive His reconciliation. Therefore, if I'm then in Christ, as that's a singular. He's been plural all the way. Now He dumps a singular on us. He says, if any one of us is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now see, my life was never going to be transformed until this message became personal to me. And I can imagine, you know, I know I can't, what Steve was thinking when Tom died in his place. But when he lifted that up to the other level, I can understand what it means when Jesus died in my place. That's where each of us have to go when it comes to this story of the cross and for Scripture itself. All of that has my name written all over it. I'm the whosoever God had in mind when He chose in loving the world to send Jesus here. I got in on that benefit. Here's the takeaways. Number one, the Bible is written collectively to apply to everyone. Number two, the message has to be taken personally to apply to me. Just because God loved the world doesn't mean that I got in on the benefits of Jesus' salvation. There's a part in there that I have to personalize it and say, you know, that death applies to me. I claim that death for my own. I enter into that relationship, and that's our part of the process. But the message is to be taken personally to apply to me. When I discover that truth, my life will be transformed. The moment that I discover this book's about me, my life will be different. And every time I read it, I will see God's love and favors poured all out over my life. So this Easter, take it personally. Everything Jesus did, He did for you, individually, personally. And let it transform your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for the impact of a testimony that's just incredibly powerful. We thank You for an understanding that this man had for what another individual did for him. Thank You that he had that greater understanding of what Jesus did for all of us, and for him in specific. Lord, help us to quit reading the Bible or listening to messages or hearing Scripture and think that it's really good for everyone else and not let it have its impact on our lives. Lord, help us to be transformed by what Your Word says to us. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons, come forward. Let's share communion this morning.